Now, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the life of David, as illustrated in the book of Psalms. This evening, we're looking at David as teacher. Now, the suggestion that the kings of Israel were teachers immediately calls to mind Solomon. He was one of the great teachers in Israel. But why not his father, David? Psalm 37 is proverbial in its features. And it's teacherly in nature, Psalm 37 is. David lays out this psalm according to the letters of the alphabet. You all know about all that, which would make it easier for students of Scripture to remember. That is, if you spoke Hebrew. But as such, it joins... Psalm 37 joins David's other series of alphabetical psalms. Do you know that? Must have liked the alphabet. Psalm 9, 10, 25, and 34. It's a whole little cluster of psalms that are laid out alphabetically. So, in my view, I think it would be correct to see David as a writer of Proverbs, as Solomon would after him, or aphorisms, or I have a little book, a little notebook that I collect little short proverbs. It's handy. But David wrote Proverbs, and he was a teacher in Israel. So the great teaching king of Israel, of course, Solomon. So it's not surprising that his father had something of the teacher in him as well. Spiritual abilities are not born of human genetics, but they do not altogether ignore them either. When our God does a work in the earth, He takes humankind up into His hands as lumps of clay. We are molded into vessels for His own use. It should not surprise us that our inherited characteristics would be taken into account as He sets us about our own work in the earth. Now, a perfect example of this, you may know it already and be bored with me, but Jonathan Edwards is a well-known and perfect example of genetics being passed down from generation to generation. Spiritual, I mean, they're joined together in Jonathan Edwards' descendants. From Jonathan Edwards. You know who Jonathan Edwards, we all do? Puritan preacher in New England, 1700s. From Jonathan Edwards' descendants, this is an amazing thing, come an American vice president, 3 senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 100 lawyers, that's a check mark against him, 60 physicians, 75 military officers, 100 preachers and missionaries, 60 prominent authors, and 80 other public officials. Jonathan Edwards is a perfect example that God can give a family a posterity. God can give a generation of a believer's a posterity. Some generations are so strong that the effects of their lives works for generation and generation after them. Other generations have seemed to only produce evil and left woe in their wake. It all depends. Genetic characteristics surely played a part in Jonathan Edwards, and I kind of like to think that God took old David and created Solomon and just multiplied it by 20 or so percent. And Proverbs just poured out from him. And this is for free. Their sin was duplicated as well. Now, this should teach us to pray for over the next generation. We just were doing that a while ago. We are in a pitch battle for spiritual life and the souls of men. I mean, this is a knockdown, drag-out battle that we're in. Paul, quoting Isaiah in Romans chapter 9, said, "Except the Lord had left us a posterity, we would have become Sodom and we would have resembled Gomorrah." If God doesn't act, bad things come. We need Him to act. God here, and Paul quotes Isaiah, that it is God Himself who gives a generation a blessed posterity. Except the Lord had left us a posterity. If God is the giver of such blessings, then we should ask Him for them. We should ask the Lord, "Lord, the next generation." We ask for it. We should seek Him for it. We should indeed even beg Him for it, beseech Him for it. "Lord, grant us a spiritual and godly posterity. If You will not do it, our posterity will become a scourge in the earth, resembling Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, please do it." So here's a Psalm of David instructing the coming generations. He writes a psalm. As we read it, David instructs us how we are to react when evil struts about in the land, brazenly taunting God and His saints, the righteous. Psalm 37 has been given various titles over the centuries. It's a mirror. One man labeled it a mirror of providence. An antidote to murmuring. I like that. Luther in his day said it was a garment for the godly with the inscription on it, "Here is the patience of the saints." It's kind of like a t-shirt that men can close themselves in. This is the patience of the saints. Now, how are we to react when what are we to think in the face of the seeming prosperity of evil? Now, do I need to dwell very long and say that we are in one of those days? Does it seem like evil prospers in the land? Everybody, do I have to prove it to you? No. David's Psalm 37 is just for our day. David had a fellow psalm writer, Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73. You just switch the numbers, they go together. I'm going to read a bit of that in a minute. Both psalms face the same problem. The temptation, as Luther put it, is to fret and murmur. Fret, not threat, but fret and murmur in the face of evil. Psalm 37, verse 1 reads, "Fret not because of wrongdoers who prosper in their way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. And I just want to tell you right now, Washington, D.C. never intends to pay back the national debt. Never. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. The violent, wicked man spreading themselves like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. These are a torment and a present danger to God's kingdom. And this is the problem. Asaph in Psalm 73 reads, I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, garment of violence covers them, their eyes bulge from fatness, the imaginations of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to his place, to this place, and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Both these are the wicked and are always at ease and increasing in wealth. The seeming success of evil is truly a problem. God's people, how are we to act in the face of evil's success? And what are we to think? Well, David would instruct us with pithy proverbs as well as a detailed coaching on how we are to behave when we see the prosperity of the wicked. Now, first come the proverbs. It's always easier to behave if we know the reasoning behind God's counsel. It's a little easier if you understand. Now, first of all, let me just say this. If we don't understand, we should obey anyway. Little Anna over there and Abigail, both of them. I'm sorry, Anna, I hadn't done this to you many, many moon. But used to say, we'd say, do this or do that. And what do children say? Let me give you a hint. You tell them, after you do it, I'll tell you why. And you know what? They don't really care. Because after they go do it, they never come back and say, why did I have to do that? They were just trying to forestall obedience. But it helps to know why. And David gives us some reason. It's easier to behave if we know the reasoning behind God's counsel. Fret not because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. That's verse 1 and 2. For they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. Verse 16 of Psalm 37. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. You'll just be happier if you serve God. Verse 35 and 36. I have seen violent and wicked men spreading themselves like a luxuriant tree in the native soil. Then he passes away, and lo, he was no more. I sought him, but he could not be found. Wait for the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Is David hedging his bets? Nope. You know what hedging his bets mean, don't you? You're betting both sides. And I say, what's the use if you're betting both sides? Doesn't make any sense. Anyway, David is not hedging his bets. You will see it. Psalm 37, verse 8. Transgressors will altogether be destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. God does not want root or branch left of wickedness when he's finished. Verse 39, salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The proverbial statements of Psalm 37 are generally prophetic. Now, I don't even know if there's such a term. Maybe a prophecy needs something very specific. And so a generally prophetic prophecy maybe really is just a proverb. I don't know what it is. But these things are general truths but that predict what's going to come about in certain situations. The truisms are backed by the very character of God Himself. Evil will not win out because this is God's universe. But again, we struggle. Why dost thou stand far off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in their plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of their heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek God. His thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high. That's the wicked's ways, prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. As far as his adversaries, he snorts at them. You know what that means? Huh. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Through all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And the psalmist says, arise, O Lord. Lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast not seen it. Thou hast not beheld mischief and vexation in the land. The unfortunate commits himself to thee, Lord. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked. Seek out his wickedness. Until thou dost find none. God, your coming is a day. Seek out the wicked one, his wickedness, until thou dost find none. Did you know God is thorough? Did y'all know that? This is not in God's character. That is good enough. That's not in His character. When it comes to evil, that good enough, purging it from the land is not, there's no such thing. Seek out His wickedness until thou find none. It is clean. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thine ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. These things, we can be assured of the future because of who God is and that this is a moral universe. The universe has a moral nature to it. It's built into it by its creator. This is my Father's world. Let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is ruler yet. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. The universe is not morally neutral. The universe does not work equally well for one and the other. The universe. Well, let me put it this way. Evil sits uneasily in the land in God's universe. Evil is uncomfortable in God's universe. The land itself will spew evil from its borders. Did you notice the phrase, until thou didst find none? I pounded it in. The universe will have a thorough cleaning one day. Romans 8, verse 19 and 21. For indeed the creation waits eagerly, in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The atoms and neutrons and all that stuff that the scientists tell us about have a moral nature to them. Isaiah, in a poetic, that's almost hard to imagine, but Isaiah describes it like this. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the young yearling together. And the child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. Infants will play near the hole of a cobra. And the young child put his hand on the viper's nest. They will neither do harm nor destroy in all thy holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. This is all poetic. We cannot imagine this, but it's coming. Jesus from his judgment seat will finally say, behold, I make all things new. There shall be a new heavens and a new earth. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more any death, no more any, shall not be any more mourning or crying or pain, for the first things will have passed away. Evil will not abide long. In God's universe, He guarantees it. His very character and nature is the surety for it. It's coming. And you say, well, it's been a long time. The world's pretty old. It's just a moment in the light of eternity. Now, Psalm 37 speaks of a revelation of God's judgment even in this life. The psalmist David says, be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will neither for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Evildoers, verse 9, will be cut off. Verse 10, yet in a little while the wicked will be no more. You will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day coming. The wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. I've read this before. I'm just keep reading it. I've seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed by away, and lo, he was no more. I sought him, and he could not be found. Now this year we've just, we may have to remember back a season or so. This year we have hardly need to irrigate our lawns, or the pastures are just as green. And I know people that you normally go by their house and see their lawn and it's just as dead and horrible and raggedy. But now it looks like they've been spending $100 a month on their lawn. Just as green. And they got to mow it every week. Listen. You remember how things you plant in the spring just flat out die if you don't water them. Evil will be like a weed in the parking lot out there, dead on a post. God's character and is the surety for this. Now, even when there seems to be inconsistencies in our own day, God's future judgment adjusts it all. The lake of fire, as described in the book of Revelation, will settle everything. One day it will be abundantly clear that vengeance truly did belong to God. Now, Psalm 37 begins with several exhortations. Before he gets to his proverb about the wrongdoers, he begins with, "Fret not because of evildoers, be not envious towards wrongdoers." One translation reads, "Burn not with vexation because of evildoers, be not envious of the workers of perversity." The truth that God is ruler yet should settle our souls when we see evildoers sometimes seeming to prosper. And I want you to know, this really gets my goat. And this is why this helps me. Really gets to me. The prosperity of the wicked. What does God say? Fret not. Burn not with vexation. The truth that God is ruler yet should just settle it when we see evildoers seem to prosper. The fact that David's proverbial statements that evildoers will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb is the very foundation of a whole cluster of exhortations in Psalm 37. How are we to behave when the wicked do seem to prosper? So we need to take hold of and he says that they're not going to prosper. They're not going to prosper. So in the meantime, this is how you should behave. You want to know how to behave? If any of y'all ever want to know what should I do? Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. Or one version reads, befriend faithfulness. Verse 4, delight in God. Roll on the Lord thy way. Trust in Him. That's verse 5. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verse 7. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. Verse 27, turn away from evil, do good. Verse 34, wait for the Lord, keep his way. That's verse 34. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a future. If you see wickedness all around, why don't you just mark a good guy? Follow him. Now, there are fewer of them. You'll have to hunt around. Go to church. Find him. But mark him. For the man of peace will have a future. Now, I'm going to be real personal here. And Mark Dotson, I'm sorry I do it. Did you mark Brother Dotson? Did you mark him off? Not in the bad sense. But I mean, did you note him? Did you note the end of his days? Mark the blameless man, behold the upright. Now, we are not to be passive in dark days, but rather it seems as if David tells us to go about our business serving God, for our service will be rewarded. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. That's verse 18. So here we have it. In the midst of evil foes and dark circumstances, God's people are not so much to strike out against the evildoer in vexation, but rather to be careful about our own relationship to God. We can be assured that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is ruler yet. This is my Father's world. I think David would have liked that hymn. Next time you see a bit of grass that's withered in the midst of a drought, think of David's proverb. Think of the end of the evil. Fret not. I think this is for our day. We need to cultivate faithfulness and obedience and goodness in our own lives and with each other. And just let God deal with these. They will not get away with it. Evil will not finally win. You're very likely to see it in your own day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David as he teaches us in this psalm. Father, we pray that we would get comfort from the fact that this universe is yours. Down to the finest minutia. And on this grandest scale, it's all yours. And Father, we just declare it and we smile at ourselves and to ourselves that the evil one is nervous about this. We thank you for Jesus, our King, who is coming. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.